Going to read one verse here, a verse that is familiar, I think, to most of us. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. There are those in the body of Christ that have really concentrated, perhaps to the detriment of the entire meaning of that verse, on the benefits, which are the prosperity and the health, but have really obscured the connection between prosperity and health and the inner prosperity of the soul. And one of the things that excites me so and thrills me so and blesses me so about what God is doing in our church is that I sense what is happening here over the last couple of weeks is really an expression of what's happening inside our people. And I want to share along those lines today. When I came back to the church a number of years ago, a few years ago, the Lord took me to Ezekiel, the 13th chapter. And I'm not going to preach from this passage today, but I want to introduce the subject with the use of this passage this morning. This is a passage where God is taking issue with the prophets of Israel. And the prophets of Israel have been prophesying out of their own spirits. And they've been saying things that God had not told them to say. They were saying things that sounded nice and had a real nice response, but it wasn't from God. It was their own idea. And verse 10, God compared this kind of activity, Ezekiel 13:10, God compared this kind of activity to a person who built a wall with what he called untempered mortar. If you know anything about construction, you know that untempered mortar is not going to hold anything together. And in fact, if you will look up this passage, this word that is translated here, untempered, in a Hebrew dictionary, you will find that the word literally means whitewash. And God was taking issue with his people in that day because he said, they seduced my people, saying there's peace and there is no peace. And he says, one person built up a wall and others were right behind it to cover it over with whitewash or untempered mortar. We would use the term, one lied and another swore to it. That would be our vernacular, our idiom to describe this idea. One person builds up a crummy wall, and then someone else comes along behind him and whitewashes it so you can't see it's a crummy wall. And God is using this natural example to explain a spiritual principle. And he said, I'm going to come along and I'm going to pull down that untempered wall, and so that it will be seen for what it is, and then it'll have to be, verse 14, he said, so I will break down the wall that you've daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. The word discovered literally means revealed. And it shall fall and be consumed, etc., etc., and you will know that I am the Lord. And this is the way I'm going to work. And this is what the Lord spoke to me about this ministry here, and it may be a it may you may, what I share with you today, you may see some examples of this in your own life. I see it in my life. What the Lord called me back to do was to rebuild the foundation. He said, you can't rebuild the wall because the foundation is bad. So you've got to go back and rebuild the foundation. And when the foundation's rebuilt, he said, then I'll build the wall. You build the foundation. I'll put the wall on it. But I'm not going to put the wall up until you get the foundation rebuilt. And I've shared with you from time to time over the last couple of years that that's what I sensed we have been doing. And when he showed me that we were doing a part of it, I have brought that to you. Well, today I want to bring you a message from 2 Chronicles. We're going to start in chapter 26. And the message today is on the subject of restoration. I believe God is in the restoring business. He's in the restoration business from the very beginning. In fact, if the truth be known, before the thing ever fell apart, God was already restoring. And let me give you this example. When I say the thing, I mean his whole creation. The scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world was even laid, God had already established a plan to restore it when it fell. And so he is above all the great restorer and the great rebuilder and the great renewer. And so before Adam ever fell and before man ever had this great tragedy occur in our history, God already had laid out a plan for the restoration of everything that would ultimately be destroyed. And so he is the great restorer. He's in the restoring business. When I was several weeks ago, as I was preparing my thoughts on the subject of giving and stewardship and tithing and all of that, and getting my own spirit ready to begin to minister to the men, as I was studying in the Word of God, I just began to study on the subject of the tithe. And as I did that, the Lord took me to this passage of Scripture and showed me something here that I had never quite seen before. It's one of the things that I love about living for God and loving Him and serving Him is it never gets old. It's always new. It's always fresh. His mercies are fresh. His truth is fresh. His joy is fresh. His rest is fresh. His peace is fresh. It never gets monotonous. It never gets old. And just about the time you think you understand it, he puts a new ingredient in it. And that's what he's done here. And he showed me something about individual lives. And he showed me something about the life of churches. And I believe I'm seeing something here about our own church. The passage that we're going to share, it's lengthy, and I'm not going to read all the verses. I'll highlight it. You might want to go back and read some more of it on your own, but we just don't have the time to actually read the entire passage. I'm going to take a period of time from the life of the nation of Israel, beginning about 810 B.C., and finishing about 726, so that would be, what, about 85 years or so. During that period of time, the nation was ruled by four kings. And when I say the nation, I'm talking about the southern nation. This is a couple of hundred years after the time of Solomon. You remember that when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took over as king, and the part of the tribes didn't want to follow Rehoboam. And it was at that point that the nation split into the tribes of the north, the tribes of the south. The tribes of the north took the name Israel. The tribes of the south took the name Judah. We know the northern tribes in the New Testament as Samaria. The southern tribes as true Jewry, with their capital at Jerusalem. The story that we're looking at is God's doing a restoring work in the life of the nation of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. Chapter 26 tells us about a king by the name of Uzziah. You'll remember Uzziah because he was the king who died in the year that Isaiah had his great vision of God in the temple. You remember Isaiah chapter 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." It's this Uzziah. The first verse tells us that he was 16 years old when he began to reign. The fifth verse tells us that he sought God in the days of Zechariah the priest, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And so Uzziah, early in his reign, had a very prosperous reign. He did well, and as long as his mind and his eyes and his heart were upon the Lord, God saw that whatsoever he did prospered. However, verse 16 tells us that as time went on, and Uzziah ruled in Jerusalem 52 years, so he had a very lengthy reign. And sometime later in his reign, when he was strong and God had caused him and his nation to be strong, The 16th verse says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, and he took upon himself the ministry of the priest, which was not his to do. And when he got in there, he was struck with leprosy. The 18th verse tells us that the priest said, please, king, don't do this. But he did it anyway, and leprosy rose up in his face. And the 21st verse tells us that Uzziah never repented of what he had done, apparently, because he was a leper until the day of his death. And his reign ended in ignominy. His son Jotham, according to the 27th chapter, took over on the death of King Uzziah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, according to the first verse. And the second verse says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, apparently early in his reign. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. In other words, he did the good things his father did, but not the evil ones. But yet the people did yet corruptly. In other words, he did right, but the people did not follow his leadership, and they would not do right. He tried to turn the nation around, but was unsuccessful because the people would not follow him. They would not change. The 6th verse tells us that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord God. But as we read further, we find that the nation did not become mighty. They continued their slide. God was giving them an opportunity for reprieve and an opportunity to restore from where Uzziah had led them, but they just continued to fall, and Jotham's ministry and Jotham's reign did not do them any good. Jotham reigned 16 years, if I remember correctly, in Jerusalem, and when he died, a man by the name of Ahaz began to reign, and his reign is contained in the 28th chapter. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. The next few verses tell us that he was a wicked and an idolatrous king. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He burnt his children in the fire after the abomination. You understand why God would be angry at these kinds of practices? After the abominations of the heathens whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And then we begin to see the record of Judah coming into captivity with many of its from many of its neighbors. The 5th verse tells us that Syria came in, attacked Judah, and carried away a great multitude of captives. The 8th verse tells us that their northern brethren from Israel, they attacked. And they carried away also many captives. The 17th verse tells us that the Edomites attacked, and they smote Judah, and they carried away many captives. And this is what happens when a people lose sight of God and lose sight of their responsibilities to Him and his, who He is. This is what happened to the nation, the entire nation, and they were taken captive. The 18th verse tells us that the Philistines came in, and they took many of the cities, and I assume they also took captives. And so Ahaz has all of these enemies coming at him from every different direction. There is great disaster, and to whom does he turn for help? Instead of turning to the Lord God, the 20th verse tells us that he turned to the king of Assyria. Everybody say, Tilgath-Pilneser. Remember that. We're going to test on that when we're done. So the king of Syria, Tilgath-Pilneser, comes. And Ahaz tries to gain help from him. But we're told that he made Judah naked. And in verse 20, that he distressed him and didn't strengthen him after the enemies had made Judah naked. Just stolen from them, taken everything away. And from that verse, the 19th, and on down through the 23rd, we see that there was almost complete ruin Verse 21 says, "For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king and the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria as a bribe, but he helped him not. And then the time of his distress did he trespass more against the Lord." That is this is that King Ahaz. "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus," which was Assyria's capital, "which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria help them, therefore I will sacrifice to them." In other words, he just went, instead of going to God, he went to the world, "so that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." And then he took, and this is where the great damage was done. Ahaz just took everything of value out of the temple of God and gave it away, sold it, and so on, trying to buy help. Verse 24 says, "Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to the other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers." And so here is the house of God in complete ruin. Here is the temple of God and the place where the worship of God had gone forth in complete distress and corruption. Well, fortunately, Ahaz died after 16 years of this, and a new king came on the scene, a king by the name of Hezekiah. Everybody say Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and the first thing he did was to begin this restoration process. And this is what I want us to see today, and this is what the Lord is ministering to me about our church. The second verse says, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his ancestor or his father, had done." And what was the first thing he did? Verse 3 says, "He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this place." In other words, what I sense Hezekiah doing here was restoring leadership to the house of God, because all the priests and the Levites had disappeared. They were all gone. For whatever reason, they were not there to oversee the work and the ministry. And Hezekiah says, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to restore the proper people to the proper places so that we can begin this work. And so he restored the Levites and the priests to their sanctuary and their temple ministry. And then if you jump down to the 12th verse, we see the second thing that they did. "Then the Levites arose," and I'm not going to bore you with the reading, with my expertise in the reading of all of these names that you see there. You all know that I could read them perfectly, don't you? Okay. So we'll go to the 15th verse and pick up the story. "So the Levites arose," this list of them, "and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad to the brook Kidron." They threw it in a river. It took them 16 days, actually, to do that. Verse 19 says, "Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified. Behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." So what they did was they restored a place for worship. And then they began to restore the worship. And I see this as the second most important thing Hezekiah did. The first thing he did was he restored leadership. The second thing he did was he restored the worship and the sacrifices. Watch this in verse 20. "Then Hezekiah the king rose up and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah." In other words, repentance and offering. He commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And so they did so, according to verse 22. Verse 23, they brought the goats for the sin offering, and they laid their hands on them. Verse 24 says, the priests killed them. They made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar, etc., etc. Verse 25, he says, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with the cymbals, the psalteries, the harps, according to the commandment of David. And the Levites, verse 26, stood with the instruments of David, the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Somebody's going to understand this with me. And with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel, and all the congregation worshiped. And the singers sang, not just the Levites, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves, and they worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come and bring your sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in their sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart brought their burnt offerings. And so we see the first thing that he did was he reinstituted the leadership and reappointed the leadership and put the appropriate people in their place to oversee. The second thing that he did was he restored the sacrifices and the worship, and he got the people worshiping God. Having done that, we find in verse 35 that there was a great rejoicing. Verse 35 says, also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people rejoiced, that is, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It had taken a long time, but notice that it happened there in 16 days. It happened very quickly once all the preparation was done. Now, in the 30th chapter, he invites a great many people to come to Passover, and their promises of blessing and so on. And the third thing that is significant, I believe, in this passage is that he reinstituted the teaching. First was the appointing of the leadership. Secondly, the restoration of the worship. Thirdly, the restoration of the teaching. Verse number 21 and 2. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast, etc., etc., etc. And the whole assembly took counsel and so on and so forth. The thing that I think is significant here is the phrase, taught the good knowledge of the Lord. We can only grow and we can only be restored to the level that we are taught. We can't believe beyond what we know, and we cannot know beyond what we are taught, either directly by the Holy Spirit or through someone else, but obviously the Holy Spirit in charge. And so we have leadership, and then we have worship, and then we have teaching, but the restoration was not yet complete. There are two things yet to be done. What are they? They're contained in the 31st chapter. The first thing of these last two was that all of the idols had to be destroyed. Now, when all this was finished, I'm reading from verse 1, chapter 31. All Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Now, let me tell you what I think this means to us, what this means to our church and what it means to our people, and what I believe God is doing in restoration among us. Anytime there is a departure from the things of God, anytime there is a moving away from the things of God, however small that may be, there is always a substitution of something else. For you see, you cannot live without God or something like Him. You are made to serve someone or something. And when the service of God departs, what happens is we start serving other things. We start serving golf. We start serving athletics of a broad variety. We start serving hobbies. We start serving other activities. We take something else and put it in to replace. Some of us start serving our jobs. We start serving our vocations. We start serving our careers. Some of us decide, hey, well, I've got this empty place in my life. What am I going to fill it with? Well, I'm going to go back to school and I'm going to get a college education. Well, I've got this empty place in my life. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to pour it into something else or someone else. And that becomes, when we're not careful, it becomes an idol in our lives. And the passion that we once had for Jesus, we don't have for Him anymore. The passion that we once had for Him, we now have either for other things or other people or other activities. We don't realize that we've done it, but we move slowly away from our first love, and we begin to give the things that belong to Him, we begin to give to other people, other things, other activities. We begin to join the organizations of the world that are not necessarily bad, but they distract us. And all of a sudden we become more concerned about our fraternal associations than we do our spiritual associations. The people who used to be our best friends and our closest associates are the people who belong to the body of Christ. They were our Christian brothers and sisters. But all of a sudden now we don't have time for them because we're spending too much time. We're spending all of our time with other people. We're spending all of our time with the people who have the same hobby interest that we have. We're running around on weekends to this show and that show, and you know, we're doing dogs and we're doing horses and we're doing crafts and we're doing special songs and we're doing all these other things that we have given our heart to. We don't realize we've done it. Somebody better say amen here. See, if you don't say amen, I'll keep preaching until you do. Now, some of you have been touched by this. Some of you have not been touched by it, but you've observed it in the lives of others, and that's all this is. When you lose your intensity, when you lose your passion for the Lord Jesus, something else will take its place. You will serve something or someone. You will give yourself to something or someone. You have to. You're made that way. And if it's not Jesus, it'll be someone or something else. And God says those things, when they take away from me, they are idols in your life. Hezekiah recognized that. It was much easier for him to see it in that day because they were actually things that people fell down and worshiped. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not worshiping my golf game. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You spend more time on that. You spend more money on that. You spend more of your thinking time on that subject than you do on the things of the kingdom of God. Now, you can't tell me that that's not an idol. You can't tell me that that's not an object of worship. That's what idolatry is. I mean, what else do you think it is? Do you think we're free of idolatry because we don't have a totem pole? You think we're free of idolatry because we don't have statues on our car dashboards? So it'll either be Jesus or it'll be someone or something else. So Hezekiah, seeing that, Hezekiah went out and tore all those things down. You'll never have restoration. In a church or in an individual life, you will never have restoration until all of the idols are pulled down. Jesus said, no man can serve two. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will love the other and hate the first. You can't serve two. You only have one Lord. You can only have one God. I believe God's doing a work in this church, in that area, right there. I believe he has done already a significant amount of that work. I have no idea how much more of it needs to be done, how many more idols need to be pulled down. I can tell you one of the idols that's being pulled down or has been pulled down. I hope it's been pulled down. When I came back to this church, we had an idol established right here in the middle of the church. It was called the Water of Life Christian Academy, and we had many people in our church who fell down and worshiped at its feet. Now, see, you say, well, is that bad, Pastor? Yes, it is. Of course it is. The fastest way to destroy anything is to worship it. You want to get it destroyed, you fall down and worship it. I'll tell you, the hand of God will fall upon it. Do you know, you remember what happened the cities of the Philistines with the statue of Dagon? You remember what happened when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple where Dagon was? I tell you, you will not have God and Dagon in the same place. And you'll not have God and even a... Now listen, let me make sure you understand this. The Water of Life Christian Academy is a very important, very wonderful, very excellent work. And it has a place in my heart. I don't want you to misunderstand anything. But I will never let it become a substitute for Him. And if you do, or if we do, you can kiss it goodbye. Because it'll be sooner or later gone. God will not permit that. Okay? So there are some idols that are being pulled down, some individual idols in individual lives and in families, and there are some idols being pulled down in the church as well. I see this happening, and I got to say to you, hallelujah, glory to God, because I see that this is an essential element in restoration. What are the elements? You've got to get the right leadership and you've got to get them in the right place. You've got to have worship. How many times have you heard me say from this pulpit that worship is the key? That God has called us to be a worshiping people. And this is a very different church today than it was 2 years ago. You know that, don't you? It's a very different church. We're not all that we're going to be, but hallelujah, we're not what we used to be. And a great deal of that has to do with the worship. And I sense that restoration taking place in that area of our ministry. The teaching ministry. We have a much more aggressive, active, and effective teaching ministry in our church today, I think, than we have had in a long time. I see a restoration in that area. When a number of years ago, you could have shot a shotgun off in the Sunday school room and not hurt anybody. You could have shot a shotgun off on Sunday night here and not hurt anybody, John. Just a few years ago. What's the difference? God is restoring His teaching ministry to our church. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him for that. He's the one that is bringing forth the teaching of the good knowledge of the Lord. And so, Hezekiah went out and had his people destroy everything that had been substituted for the things of God, all of those that had taken the place of God. And then comes, you heard me use this word before, this term before, then comes the coup de grace. Or for those who are French illiterates, the coup de grace. God doesn't have His people totally until He has their possessions. He doesn't have you, He doesn't have me, until He has our possessions. And God moved through, I believe that's what was happening here, God moved through Hezekiah to bring him to a place where, or bring the people to a place where they would freely give of their possessions. A wise man has said, follow the money trail. If you want to know what people really believe, if you want to know where people's hearts really are, if you want to really know what is the governing and controlling situation and the reasons behind the reasons why things happen, if you want to know what's really going on in any situation, watch the money. Watch the money trail. And this is true with Christians as well as it is with the world. If you want to know the spiritual condition, how deep a person is or how shallow a person is, either a man or a family, follow the money trail. If you want to know how deep a church is, how shallow a church is, follow the money trail. Because how we spend our money reveals more about us than anything else that we do. You know, we can shout until the sun goes down. But it's when we give of our resources, finances especially, that we come closer to giving ourselves. And so what Hezekiah did here, watch this, was he restored the tithe of all things. And this is what God was impressing upon me 2 weeks ago and he just keeps bringing it back to me. Look with me here at the second verse. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister, give thanks, praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. In other words, he gave out of his own treasury. He gave out of his own resources. Verse 4 says, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites. You know what the portion of the priests and the Levites was? It was the tithe. We'll see that in just a moment. So that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Well, I've got to tell you, I'm very much encouraged in the law of the Lord based on what has happened here in the last couple of weeks. Yeah. Verse 5, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, as soon as the king said, hey, we've got to bring the tithes into the storehouse. As soon as that was said, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of the corn, the wine, the oil, the honey, and all of the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of the oxen and the sheep, and the tithe of the holy things that were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. Now the word heaps here is a word that literally translated is the word sheaves. How did they give? They brought it in abundance. They brought it in great volume. They began to stack it up there. And it says in the third month, verse 7, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. In other words, they laid down the first few sheaves. And they finished them in the seventh month. So that tells us that how many months did it take them to bring the tithes in? Let me have a math major here tell me how many months it took. It took 4 months. Thank you. 4 months to bring the tithes in. And when Hezekiah and the priests came and saw the heaps, they saw these all this grain and all this oil and this the wine skins and so on, all this stuff stacked up. I can imagine the corrals they must have had for the oxen and the sheep. When he saw all of that, when Hezekiah and the princes came, the leaders, this would be the king and the elders and so on, when they came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord. And then they blessed the people. And then Hezekiah questioned the Levites and the priests concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings, watch this now, this is key. Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. So you know what Hezekiah had to do? He had to go out and open some bank accounts. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord. That's what a bank account is. It's a place to store the excess. And so they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, and they set these Levites and priests over this material. The heaps were more than enough. They had excess that they had to open up storehouses to store it in. Hey, when God is doing a restoration, there is more than enough to do everything that He wants to do. There's no lack. Amen. When things are set in order the way He has ordained them to do, and one of those things that needs to be set in order is the restoration of the tithe. And the thing that excites me, beloved, is that this was the last thing that Hezekiah restored. Woo! I'm ready. I am ready! I don't know when, I don't know how, but I look back upon it and I see leadership, I see God restoring a pastor to our church, I see Him restoring elders to our church, I see Him restoring worship to our church. I don't think He's done with all of that, But I see him doing that. I see him restoring teaching to our church. I see him restoring a commitment and a passion for the things of God and a repudiation of anything that's a substitute for him that could be considered idolatrous. And now I see him restoring the tithe of God's people. And that says to me that at least as far as Hezekiah's example, the restoration is full. And what it's saying to me is that the foundation is laid. And I can tell you as pastor over this church, I'm ready for some wall building. I mean, I'm ready to see some walls go up. And I'm anticipating that's what is going to happen. I'm not trying to read something into this, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, the things he did then, the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written as an example for us. That we should understand that this is the way God does things. We go back and look at the consequences of Israel's sin, and we understand that applies to us too. We need to be careful. Then we ought to also understand that when Israel was in the process of being restored, that's also the way God wants to work in us. And I know that none of these things are perfectly done. I don't believe that our leadership is perfect. I don't believe that our worship is perfect. I don't believe that our teaching is perfect. I don't believe that our absence from idolatry is perfect any more than our tithing is perfect. But I do see this process that God has been active in the last few years, and the fact that the tithe was the last thing that they did, the last thing that was restored, is what gives me a great sense of expectancy. The 20th verse in this chapter, and I'll wind up with this. And thus did Hezekiah all throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. I anticipate for our church a bright and spirit-filled future. We are not in a maintenance mode. I think I am coming to the sunshine years or the sunset years of my life. But I told you years ago, and I'll tell you again today, I'm not in a sunset mode. And I'm not in a maintenance mode. I want this ministry to grow. I want lives to be touched. I want to see people get saved and filled with the Spirit of God and move on and become not all that they can be. I want them to become all that God wants them to be. And I want to watch people grow. I want to see people discipled. I want to see these things occur. I want us to reach out beyond where we are and beyond what we're doing now. I want to reach out more in our community. I want to reach out more in our world. I want to have a more significant presence, not for the glory of man, not for the glory of this ministry, not for the glory of any one or group of people as a part of this ministry. That is, I mean, I'm way past that. Do you understand? That's not a part of my makeup. I mean, it just isn't. I'm not concerned about any of that in terms of any kind of personal or, you understand. But I want, when the king comes back, I want him to look at what he entrusted to us. And I want to see it having been multiplied to such a degree that he will say to us one and all, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will now give you responsibility over much. Whenever that occurs and in whatever way, I just want to hear on behalf of our church, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants of God. And I'm very much encouraged. I say to you, I won't thank you for your commitments because you didn't make them to me, you made them to him. But I certainly commend you for them because I know that in many of your lives these are sacrificial commitments. And I know that you did so not just because you love the ministry here and the work that we're doing. I know that the primary motivation for your willingness to make this commitment and to then give faithfully of your money, your time, and your abilities is because you love God. I mean, there's no way you're going to get a non-Christian to give like a Christian. Is that right? And this just expresses to me that God is really at work in your lives and in your families, and I'm grateful to Him for that, and I just commend you for your faithfulness. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come to the instruments, and let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a hymn, and then we'll be dismissed, I think. Whoa, Jesus! Oh, mighty Savior.